one, there's victory in Jesus, that his grace is there for all the needy, and that people need him. That pretty much sums it up right there, right? So, if kids, you're dismissed to your class, the rest of us, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We've got a couple more weeks of looking at how God builds his church. Remember, that's what we're interested in, is God building his church, not us building our church and based on our man-made methods. Because the minute we do that, we're going to find ourselves in deep, deep trouble, and we want to be pleasing to him. Acts chapter 2, and we've been looking at this one main verse the past couple weeks, but it says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And then if you were to flip over to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, the Bible says, "Then they returned into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and there abode Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James." And it goes on and it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And then if you were to flip over to Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, we almost see another instance where we see a same spiritual discipline. "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And then here's the key. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Having said that, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we say thank you for a new day. You are gracious to us beyond all measure, and you have been kind to us. You brought us to this place this morning to grow us, and that's what we want. We want to be grown in our faith and in our walk, not just with you, but with each other as a church, so that we can be pleasing before you. Lord, you've given me a task to be able to present a church to you that is without spot or blemish, and to minister to them and to help them along in their spiritual journey. And I pray that this morning, that with what we talk about, that we would grow as a church in this. I know it's been a weak point in our past, and but going forward, we want to improve on that. We want to be better so that you can use us more. So please work in our hearts this morning. Show us what areas need to be changed so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through this whole series, once again, on how God builds his church. And we've looked at a lot of things so far. We've looked at how Christ is the foundation of the church. Without Jesus Christ, there is no church. It's that plain, it's that simple. If there is no Jesus, there is no church, okay? But we also learn that the church is part of God's plan. And so if it's part of God's plan for us, then we need to be involved in it. Not just sitting here giving lip service, we need to jump in and give ourselves to the work of the ministry. And we do that with a local congregation. And then we talked about the framing, which was the bold witness. That's how people out there who are in this world come here. They don't just come because we will them to, or by osmosis. We have to go get them. Fish don't wind up in your freezer just by osmosis. You have to go fishing for them, okay? You at least have to go to the store for it, right? So you got to do something. And then we talked about the roof of doctrine, how doctrine is what protects the church. And then last week we talked about the infill, all the mechanicals and the everything that we, if we were looking in a construction site, would constitute the infill of the church. And we looked at the fellowship of the church. And we came to that word in the Greek, koinonia. And what that word koinonia is, and we often think of it like this, we think of it as that idea of, well, we're all going to get together and go watch the football game at so-and-so's house. But that's not biblical koinonia. Biblical koinonia is sitting there and being one of those active participants on the field. It wasn't a spectator sport. A koinonia was were the guys who were in the trenches together, working together for the same common good and the same common end. That was koinonia. And they were in a partnership, and they shared their blood, sweat, and tears together, trying to win. And when a church gets that fellowship, they become an unstoppable force. When everyone is on the same page, working toward the same goal, it's a good thing. That's a unity, a unified team which God can use. But this morning we come to the idea of the power of the church. Have you ever wondered what life would be like with no electricity? Just think about that for a second. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to have no power? And I know we go through that and we get panic. We'll get an ice storm and we might be without power for a couple hours, maybe even a couple days, right? And we go into full panic mode, like I got to have heat, I've got to have the air conditioner. I'm one of those, I got to have the air conditioner, okay? I would die if I had no air conditioner. It's like, I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I love air conditioner, and if the air went out, I'd go into the car and crank the car and just sit in the air conditioner. I love that thing. But could you imagine no air conditioner, no refrigerator, no washing clothes with a washer, no microwave? A lot of things require that power, don't they? And for us, it throws us into shock mode when that power is suddenly gone. We're like, what in the world? What am I going to do? It's like the whole world is collapsing around us. But when you think about it, have you ever thought about the people who live their daily lives without power? And they don't know the difference? It's not that they don't have a house and a roof over their head. They don't have transportation. They have bikes or donkeys or camels or whatever. They have horses. It's not that they don't function. They just don't know the luxury of having that power source of electricity. And they don't know any different. And I promise you, if they did, they'd probably want air conditioner. I promise you. That's just the way it is. And as I was thinking about this week, as I'm studying for this message this morning, what I was thinking about is this is where a majority of churches live. This is where a majority of Christians live. We're like those people who have never experienced power, so we don't know any different. And the power source, of course, that I'm talking about is a major discipline, not just in our lives as individuals, but equally as important as churches is prayer. Remember the key word in all of Acts that is, we've been going through this. This is, they steadfastly devoted themselves to these practices. They steadfastly, they were wholeheartedly, unapologetically, unashamedly steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They weren't shifting from it. They were steadfast in their fellowship with one another. And then it says they were steadfast in the breaking of bread, which means that was a twofold meaning, which I think they work hand in hand together here. depending on how you look at it, but that idea of breaking of bread can have twofold to it. It can mean a regularly shared common meal together, like they got together for dinner. But I think it also means, which most do, that it had to do with communion. In fact, if you study the early church, one of the things that they did do is they had a common meal together, and the climax of that common meal was to observe the Lord's table. Hence the reason Paul had to do some teaching and some chastising in Corinthians because of the way it was being carried out. They would share a common meal, and then the climax of it all was, okay, guys, as a group of believers, let's observe the Lord's table together. Why would they want to take the Lord's table together? Well, because it took them back to the cross. It was a sign of, it was something that they could go back to and remember the cross and remember sins. Price and what Christ did, and it would lead them to a renewal of mind. And in 2 weeks, on October 29th, we're going to observe the Lord's table on Sunday morning. But as they did this, notice the next thing that it says they devoted themselves to. Not necessarily individuals, but as a church. What does it say? They devoted themselves to praying. And it was in the throes of prayer that the power was given. It was in prayer that the preaching had power. It was in prayer that the witnessing had a dynamic that it never had before. It was in prayer that fellowship grew. Some authors have suggested that the early church designated certain times. There were some, they had their regularly scheduled teaching service, but then they regularly scheduled prayer services, where that's what they did. They prayed, no agenda, just pure prayer. You say, they did that? Yeah. That's all they did is pray? Uh-huh. That's a radical idea for the modern church, isn't it? Like, they blocked out times just to pray. There's something that happened. They viewed that the unified collective prayer of the church together was equally as important as the preaching of the word. We often think of, oh, well, it's the preaching. This is the power. This is where, and the preaching is important. It is vital, because without the preaching of the word, faith can't be proclaimed. But equally important to that, and we're going to see it in chapter 6 here in a little bit, they viewed prayer as equally as important as the preaching of the word. The reality is that the future of the church and the power of the church is directly connected to the prayer of the church. We rarely emphasize prayer meeting, especially corporate prayer meeting, don't we? We don't talk about that as much. I know one church in Springfield, Missouri, I can tell you right now, whether I agree with some of their doctrinal positions, I may not. But I can tell you one thing, they pray, and God has blessed them tremendously. And in fact, most of the time in the church today, and I'm not talking about other churches, I'm talking even our church this morning, prayer meeting is just an extracurricular activity, isn't it? Oh, well, it's just if I show up, oh, well, if I don't, We see that a lot even with the preaching service. If I show up, if I don't, And then when we do gather, we lay down some generic fluffy prayer and leave. And say, oh, look, we had prayer meeting. We don't see it that way. We see it as extracurricular rather than essential to the Christian life and to the vitality of the church. And what we do in not praying is we sacrifice the future of the church. Point blank, truly successful churches know how to pray. Jim Cimbala said this, "A church's prayer meeting is the barometer of the church. When we call on the Lord, there are promises of heaven to claim. But when we do not call on the name of the Lord, there are no promises to claim." Really, he's just re-emphasizing something that Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said, "The conditions of the church are measured by its prayer meetings." A prayer meeting is a grace-o-meter. If God be near a church, it must pray. Let that sink in. The measure of a church, I'm not talking about other churches, I'm talking New Life. The measure of this church will be measured by its prayer meetings. This is something God has been working on me all week with, okay? I have been struggling through this as a leader, and I want to do better as a leader. I want to lead a church that is the church that God builds. And so many times I get caught up in, oh, it's the preaching of God's word, because why? I'm a preacher. I like to preach. We have a lot of churches. It's all about the singing. No, the measure of a church is found in its prayer meetings. It's found in its prayer meetings. Understand, what I'm talking about this morning is not negating personal prayer time. I think you should on a personal prayer time. You should have a regular personal prayer time in your life. But we ought to be totally devoted, like that early church, to regularly getting together to pray as a church. You see, there's something special when God's people come together in unison with raw, no eloquence, no agenda other than seeking God's power, His presence as a collective body. And once again, it is not about the format, it's about the content of what's taking place when we get alone as a church body. In the early church, it was part of the apostles' teaching. When we talk about the apostles' teaching, remember, those are things that Christ gave these apostles to pass on to the next generation. And in Luke chapter 11, of all the requests that the apostles asked Jesus, what was the one thing they asked Jesus to teach them? Of everything that they could have asked Jesus to teach them, what did he... Prayer. They didn't ask, "Jesus, teach us how to hit people over the head and heal them. Jesus, teach us how to get up and preach to people. Jesus, teach us how to be a creative church with good outreach programs." They simply made one request, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And when you see that word teach, it tells me something. It tells us, hey, guess what? Praying is not natural. It's a learned thing. We don't naturally want to discipline ourselves to get alone with God to pray. We would rather just get caught up in the day and just regularly go through the day. We don't ever take time to get alone with God and pray. As a church, we get so caught up in the activities and the promotions and how cool we're going to be and making sure that we're relevant for the culture. When's the last time we said, "God, whether we're relevant or not, we need your power"? As a church, you see, when a church starts ailing, when a church starts hurting, The slippery slope begins when prayer is lacking. Because when we're not praying, we're complacent as a church and as individuals. And isn't that so funny? That one of the most essential things that God says, this is going to tap you into the power of heaven. This is what is the power supply for what you're going to do. We essentially ignore. I don't need that. I'm too busy. You don't understand. I've got this going on and this going on with the job and the work, and I got the kids doing this and that. And trust me, I know I've got 4 kids. I know it's busy. But this is one of the most essential things to the church and its effectiveness and its success and its ability to be used by God. If we were to go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, remember, these disciples were waiting on the Holy Spirit. They were obeying Christ. Christ said, go back and wait. What did they do? They went back and wait. And in that waiting, what did they do? They prayed. There are times in our life where we are in the waiting. We're obeying Christ. We're doing what He's telling us to do. We are doing that which He's called us to do. We're proclaiming His word. We're doing what we can with the resources that we have. But now we're in a waiting pattern. What do you do? Well, those early disciples, 120 of them that were in this room, said, you know what? Let's pray. Let's spend our time praying over these things and waiting on God. And notice what it says. They were unified. You see that in all three passages. It says they were unified. Can I tell you something? Nothing will unify a church more than when people are in the throes of prayer together. You say, why is that? It knits our bonds together and it strengthens that fellowship and that koinonia. Because here's the thing, when you and I are in the throes of prayer and we are kneeling before God in desperation for God, and you start hearing out of the mouth, the heart speaks, and you start hearing your fellow brother and your fellow sister pouring their heart out to God with no eloquence, no restraint, and they're just calling out to God. All of a sudden, you're hearing their burden, what is serious on their heart. And when you're hearing what's on their heart, all of a sudden their burden becomes your burden. And you start getting a passion for their prayer request. And it starts kindling in your heart. And all of a sudden you find yourself pleading out with God on their behalf. And we're all praying together. Why? Because in doing so, their victory is our victory. And our victory is Christ's victory. Notice too, every first step or every next step in ministry is always preceded by prayer. Every first step and every next step of a church should always be bathed in prayer. Can I tell you something? Before we moved here to start New Life, for over a year, Sarah and I were in prayer. We had been praying for over a year before we even moved here. And when we were praying, we knew God wanted us to start a church, but I got to be honest with you, Missouri wasn't my first choice. I was looking at going to Boston or Maine. I don't know if Sarah could have handled Maine and those winters. She's struggling with these St. Louis winters, let alone a Maine winter. We would prayed about Boston and Maine and California and Oregon. I'd even looked at the outskirts of Memphis. But God laid a burden on my heart for Missouri. And it was in the prayer that burden became real. And then, of course, my next thought is, well, I'm going to be the hometown kid that goes back to my hometown and starts the church. And everything, and all the old high school buddies, they all start coming to Christ and they all come to church. And it's just a wonderful hunky-dory story. I had no I'm just going to be honest with you. At the time, I had no thought. It's not that I didn't have a desire. I just had no thought to the St. Louis area. And then through prayer and just different circumstances, God brought about someone who heard I was starting a church, and it was from the state of Missouri, and he says, Nate, have you ever thought about starting in the St. Louis area? Not a whole lot of good Bible churches in the St. Louis area. There's a lot of churches, there's a lot of religion, there's even big churches, but there's not a whole lot of Bible-believing churches. And I thought, well, I'm not ruling it out, but, you know, I'm not, like, I would rather go back to Stratford and start a church. Or one of these outlying rural communities. But we prayed and prayed, and then I started researching, and then I came across this town called Wentzville. And I started researching and talking to other church planters, and just through prayer in this journey, Sarah and I wound up coming here and looking over the town and the area around it. But then we left and we said, well, we'll pray about it. And the more we prayed about it, the more we were burdened to come back to this area to start a church. That was step one. But there was prayer for over a year before we moved here. In that early church, in Acts chapter 1, they were waiting on direction. What do we do? Let's pray. Acts chapter 2, the church was established. One of the things they established themselves, we need to be a church of prayer. We get to Acts chapter 4, and what happens? They run into opposition, obstacles. Now they have people, a religious group of people sitting there saying, you got to shut your mouth and stop with the Jesus stuff all over town. What did they do? Oh, we can't. They won't let us do anything. Oh, shucks. Guess we can't do anything for the Lord now. Acts chapter 4 says, no, what they did, they got together and had prayer meetings. And you know what they prayed for? God, give us more boldness. Make us bold like lions so that we can stand up and still share the gospel. Even though the world doesn't want to hear it, let us pray. And it says the house was shaken. We come to Acts chapter 6, and all of a sudden, what we have is a new obstacle in ministry. The church is going, it's doing its thing, but all of a sudden, as you know, it starts growing. And with growth comes challenges. Let me say this. There will never be a day that goes by where the church will not be faced with a challenge. We're faced with a challenge right now, aren't we? Can I tell you something? When God answers this prayer and when God takes care of us, guess what? There's going to be a new challenge. There's going to be a new challenge. It's going to happen. There's never a day that goes by that the church isn't going to be faced with a new challenge. In this early church, they were being stretched thin. We think of that in our churches now. There's what's called the 20-80 rule. You know what the 20-80 rule is in most churches? 20% are doing the giving, 20% are doing the work, while 80% just sit around and do nothing. Statistically speaking, that's pretty much, if you looked at every church in America, about 20% are doing 80% of the work, and 80% are doing 20% of the work. But there's never going to be a new day. And these people were being stretched thin, and they didn't have rooms to fill and places to fill and take care of. People were being ignored in the ministry. Things were happening. And all of a sudden, they're like sitting there going, what do we do? Maybe we ought to put a Facebook ad out there. Maybe advertise on Craigslist. Hey, we need musicians. Hey, we need this. We need that. No, you know what? We need a prayer meeting. We need a prayer meeting. We need to get together and seek God's face so that we can see what God wants us to do. And in verse 4, the first time the pastoral side of me reads that verse in verse 4, and I look at it, and where he talks about it, and he says that, We'll look for men that we can appoint, that we may give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And as a pastor, I'm thinking, okay, this is what sounds like they're delegating work out so that they can have their private Bible studying and private prayer so that they're prepared. Can I tell you something? In the Greek, that's not what it's saying. In the Greek, verse 4 is translated in such a way, or is written in such a way, that we got to find these men, but as a collective whole, as the apostles, we are going to continue to lead the Bible studies. We're going to continue, and we're going to continue to lead the people in prayer. It wasn't a private thing. We need these servants working and mobilized for the work of the ministry so that the work of prayer and Bible study can continue. So that these apostles, what they were doing, they weren't sitting there saying, we need to come up with all these positions so we can retreat and let them do all the work. They're saying, we need these positions put in place, and what we need to do is so that we can fully give ourselves to leading the people in prayer and lead the people. It was about the work going forward. Why? Because they realized that the success of a church was directly connected to the prayer of the church. That's why I said earlier, they viewed the preaching of the word and the prayer ministry of the church as equally important. Because it was the prayer that gave power to the preaching. When we fail to pray as a group, you know what we do? We jeopardize the future of the church. Let me give you just a few thoughts on this idea of what is required in prayer as a church. Number one, it requires humility. You know what? When we pray as a church, you know what we're doing? We're submitting ourselves to God as a whole. And we're putting ourselves under His mighty hand. We're saying, God, it's not about our plans and our schemes. It's about You and our desperate need for You to show us what we need to do. We're acknowledging a very real truth. God, You are the Creator. You are the Lord. You are the King. We are the created, and we are Your servants, and we are bowing our knees to get our marching orders from You. And they're doing it as a whole, as a church. And guess what? The Lord blessed them for that, didn't he? It takes humility, can I tell you, not just with God, but with other people to pray together, doesn't it? To pray together and to pour your heart out to God, that takes some humbling, doesn't it? Because how many of us, I don't want people to know what's on, what I'm struggling with. If I pray, the people are going to look at me differently. They're going to look at me and say, you struggle with that. What are you, some heathen? No. They're sinners saved by grace, battling the same struggles you are. You see, we're called not to be interested in what other people think. We're called to hear from heaven and see God's power. What's more important to you? What other people think about you or hearing from God? You see, when we fail to pray, you know what? We talk about this from a humility standpoint. Do you understand when we fail to pray, when we fail to pray as a church, what we are telling God as a church and as believers, we're silently telling God, I don't need your help. I don't need your help. I've got this. We've got this. As a church, God, we don't need your help. We got this. That's why we don't pray. We've got it. Can I ask you a very poignant question, given the church culture in America? How's that working out right now? Churches unwilling to pray together and seek God's face together and seek His power together. Remember, when we don't pray together, what are we saying? God, we don't need your help. You know what happens? All of a sudden, you start seeing the dog and pony shows that are going on in churches right now. Why? Because you don't have heaven's power, so you got to create something. You got to resort to man-made tactics because you don't have the power. And the sad thing is we've deceived ourselves into thinking we've got God's power because tons of people show up. We deceive ourselves. We look to man-made business tactics. Church, let's not tell God we don't need you. Because the day we do that, we forfeited His power. We forfeited His best. Let me tell you this. So it requires humility, but secondly, it requires dependence on God. When we pray together, it requires dependence. George Mueller, one of the if you ever study the biography of George Mueller, that guy seemed like he could pray for anything and God would answer him. Lord, our orphanage needs milk, and he'd pour himself out, and a milk truck would crash in the middle of the street. And the milkman knock on, I got all this milk that's going to go to waste. Can your orphanage use it? These type of things were constant in George Mueller's heart. But they asked him, George, what is the key to prayer? And this was what he said. When I pray, I have to get my heart in such a place that it is totally dependent on God alone. When that early church gathered to pray, they realized we are useless without God. And they realized that power of prayer and how when they prayed together and when they sought God's presence together, God unleashed His power on them. And they realized that without God's power, the job would never be complete. James MacDonald wrote this, Fervent, faith-filled prayer is a prerequisite to God's presence. Fervent, faith-filled prayer is a prerequisite to God's presence. You want God's presence in your life? We as a church want God's power and presence. How often are we praying for it? Can I say this? When you're totally dependent and you're wanting and pleading with God, let me say this, eloquence is out the window. Eloquence is gone when you're desperate for God. Let me put it to you this way. If you're drowning in a lake, you don't care if you're crying, emotional, or screaming for help. Why? Because you're desperate. Aren't you? You're shouting, help me, please, God, if you don't help us, we're in trouble. You see, when you and I are desperate, eloquence is out the window. We think we got to say these prim and proper prayers. We're almost like Pharisees. Lord, thou art a loving God. You've been in these church services where the deacon or whoever goes on and on with this oration that you're just like going, this isn't prayer. This is like, this dude memorized this thing. He spent all week memorizing. Or you listen, like whenever they do these prayers in Congress, you know, or even before the inauguration, they'll have someone come up and pray, and it's just like, it's just this recited, just monologue that goes on and on. When we pray, we ought to be desperate for God. Can I ask you a very personal question this morning? It's a question that I was forced to answer in my study this week. When was the last time you and I were part of an earth-shaking prayer meeting? Where you were, not as individuals, as a group of believers, when you were part of an earth-shaking prayer meeting where we were calling out to God in desperation as if to say, God, if you don't come down and if you don't open up heaven's glory, if you don't move the mountain in our midst, we will fail. When's the last time you were part of a prayer meeting like that? The sad reality is, even in my own study, I had to answer it this way. I've never experienced that. You know what? We're like those people I mentioned earlier that grow up with no power. Doesn't mean we're not functioning. It doesn't mean that we're not living our day-to-day life in the church, doing the right things. It's not like we're not emphasizing doctrine. It's not like we're not emphasizing worship to Christ. It's not like we're not emphasizing fellowship with each other. But we're doing it all without the power source. And the thing is, most churches, just like those people who have never grown up with power, don't know what it is to experience it. Yet in the early church, it was normal. What we view as normal would be abnormal to the early church. And what is abnormal to us was normal to the early church. You know, sometimes God puts us in situations to get our attention. We've been learning on Wednesday nights with the nation of Israel. How are you going to handle these things? Because when you study this whole thing, they're not too much different than most of us. Okay? God will sometimes allow mountains in our midst to say, okay, here it is. How desperate are you for me to move it? I'm saying this as a core group of church members this morning. We have a mountain in our midst. We have a mountain in our midst, but how desperate are we to see God's power move it? How desperate are you? Can I tell you something? I'm so desperate. I moved my family here. That the works of God may be seen, not just to me, but to those I minister. And right now, as a parent, I want to see God's power move this mountain in our midst, because I want my kids to see it. So they will remember the day. Remember when our church went through that moment where it was near impossible? Remember that? And what did God do? God came through. Because our church got together and we said, God, we need you. Because if we don't have you, we will fail. There comes a point where God brings these things in our life to say, okay, how desperate do you want it? How bad do you want to see my power? See, it's in these prayer moments. You know what God is doing? He's making us spiritually fit for what He's already willing to do. But He's making us spiritually fit. He's already willing. But what He's saying now is, I need to prepare you. With Israel, why didn't they just go into Promised Land right away? Because God was training them and teaching them lessons. And the sad thing is, one generation just didn't get it. So what did God have to do? God had to let them all die off so that the next generation could go in. But thirdly, prayer must be met with obedience. We cannot ask God to do things when we refuse to obey. God says, get out and move forward. But it'd just be better for us to stay here in Egypt. God says, speak up. Here's your moment. Here's your opportunity. You've been praying for an opportunity to share your faith. Here it is. And we sit there and say, I don't want them to think I'm weird. At some point, we have to put obedience and footsteps to our prayers. So what's next? Let me say this. If it was important to this early church, and this is something, like I said, this is something God has been working on my heart and pounding me with this week. If this was important to that early church, and if this is something that was required in their life to build His church, then we have to make it a priority in our church.